Oh, hallelujah. You know, one man asked, an atheist once asked a Christian, he said, what are you going to do if you go through all of life? Benson? Go with your mama, boy. Oh, having kids is fun. Anyway, it was once an atheist asked a young convert, he said, what are you going to do if you get to the end of life and all those hopes that you had about heaven and God and all those things proved to be a lie? And the young convert wasn't really particularly prepared for such a question. And he said, I guess I will have lived a short while as a contented man. He said, but let me ask you, what are you going to do if you get there? And it's all true. To which the man had nothing to reply, because he realized, and even though he did not become a believer, he realized the possibility of spending eternity without God is a lot scarier than going through this life believing in something that's not real. Well, we know he's real. I have no doubt tonight. Oh, but I say, Lord, with all the blessings you provided, you know, how could we deny him? How could we ever even pretend of anything less than his goodness to us when he has shown it over and over again, not having to, not because he was forced to, but simply because he chose to love us in such a way? I say, oh my, you know, I'd rather live this life with the joy, the real peace that comes with being a believer, than to have to live in speculation of what lies beyond. Because it doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, everybody wonders at some point in their life, what lies beyond this one? I've got the answer. I know what lies beyond for me as a believer, for you as a believer. Oh, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Maybe not on this side. Oh, but by the grace of God, we shall see him and be with him. Amen. Praise God. Got your Bibles tonight. We're going back to the book of Galatians. I mentioned this morning just a little bit of where we were going and what I felt to discuss here. As you're turning there, I just want to kind of get our minds thinking in the direction of what we're doing and kind of maybe get our minds in the direction of this text in particular. I mean, you know, it's always awkward when an argument breaks out among people who are supposed to get along. Anybody ever been there? A family dinner table maybe at Thanksgiving, and that one relative wants to share their conspiracy theory, and before long it turns into a heated discussion, people going back and forth at each other. Anybody ever been at one of those dinner tables? Maybe it's just me, I don't know, but I've been there, and it gets mighty awkward in a hurry. Or maybe a friendly conversation that you thought was going to go one way, and before it's over with, it turns into a full-blown war of words. I mean, just back and forth, up and down, and wow, I did not see that one coming. I thought this was just going to be a friendly conversation, and it turned into all of this. But as we turn here to Galatians chapter 2, and the text we're going to read tonight, I don't even think any of these that I've just mentioned, and there's many more we probably could say, could compare to what Paul describes here in the text we're going to read. It was, if you would, a church dinner going on where everyone was fellowshipping and supposed to be enjoying each other's company. Then it happened. Two pillars of the early church square off face to face in confrontation with Paul, looking Peter the apostle in the eyes and accusing him of hypocrisy. Now you talk about church potluck turned upside down. I mean, two apostles staring each other in the eyes and one of them looking at them and saying, you're wrong, buddy. Oh, you have been acting like a hypocrite. Well, that's what Paul describes here, and he doesn't shy away from this. You know, this might be one of those stories that we might would have been tempted to leave out of any letters that we would write, but not the Apostle Paul. The battle was completely unexpected. The two men had been friends ever since they got acquainted in Jerusalem. We read read about that briefly this morning. And the last time they were together, Peter had given Paul the right hand of fellowship, is what the scriptures tell us. But this time, Paul was opposing Peter right to his face. And I don't know, to be on a fly on the wall and watch that happen and see as these two apostles, men of God, been used by the Lord, and Paul looking Peter in the eyes and saying, "Nobody, you got it wrong. You missed it. There's something wrong in your attitude here. You need to get it right." Well, that kind of sets the stage. Let's read Galatians chapter 2, begin in verse number 11. Where this confrontation is described by Paul. And we'll read down to verse 19. We probably could read a couple less verses, but we'll read down to verse 19 tonight. Here, Paul, no longer in Jerusalem, he's gotten his directive, as we looked at this morning, from the church in Jerusalem to go out and minister to the poor. And now he comes back to Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas are serving as elders within that church. And the Bible tells us, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed," or in other words, he was guilty. "For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." And we'll stop right there this evening. I just want to preach a very simply titled message tonight on the danger of subtle hypocrisy. The danger of subtle hypocrisy. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word, Lord. And we believe that it's included in the pages of Scripture for our admonition and our instruction. And I pray, Lord, that you'd reach down tonight and, oh, as we look at this confrontation that took place between Paul and Peter, Lord, let our understanding grow and let us once again be reminded of the subtle danger of hypocrisy, because oftentimes we think of hypocrisy being something that only unbelievers practice. But Lord, it is a pitfall that even apostles fell into. Lord, let us be careful, let us be mindful, and as Paul wrote in another place, let us walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. And Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you minister, convict by the power of your Spirit, and instruct through the same power of your Spirit. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
And amen. Now this morning, we read the beginning part of Galatians chapter 2, and I kind of want to start off there just to lay a little bit of foundation, because within the beginning part of Galatians chapter 2, there is what I would like to call blatant hypocrisy. We look here at the beginning of chapter 2, and Paul mentions this here. In fact, when Paul visited Jerusalem, this is what he said, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4. He speaks about false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. This is often, in fact, what we think of when we speak of hypocrisy. People who are just simply playing the part in order to gain some advantage. This is blatant hypocrisy. In fact, Paul refers to them here in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 4, not as true brethren, but as false brethren. He calls them out for what they were. They weren't really regenerate. They hadn't really been born again. Most likely these were Jews that had come in, to the Christian church trying to figure out, some ways that they could bring accusation against the believers. But they were playing the part, if you would. They were acting out their roles and trying to do the best they could to try and bring that early church into bondage. Oh, we can picture these Jewish men trying to conduct espionage within the early church because they're trying to give ammunition, perhaps, to the Jewish leaders. This is the type of hypocrisy, in fact, that Jesus spoke of in the parable of the wheat and the tares. Remember that parable that Jesus spoke there in Matthew chapter 13? Oh, the Bible says, another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and it brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And so the servants of the householder came and said, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But what did the good householder say? He said, no. He said, let it dwell among the wheat. Oh, because we'll take care of that when harvest time comes. Because if you go and you try and pull out the tares now, you might uproot some of the wheat. So let it grow together. Oh, to the untrained eye looking out across this field, the tares, or as we believe they most likely were the darnel weed, look almost identical to the wheat. Oh, but to the trained farmers, they recognized it almost immediately. Oh, they say that one way you can tell this weed or this tare from the wheat is to wait until the wind blows. And as the wind blows, the wheat will bend under the weight of the kernels of wheat on the end, while the tares will not bend because the kernels are weightless. That's what Jesus describes there. He said it wasn't until, that the grain had grown up out of the ground as well as the tares. And whenever the wind blows, that which is producing fruit is going to bend over. Oh, but that which is weightless, that which is empty, that which is hypocritical, if you would, will not produce anything, and it carries no weight. Oh, it's true of spiritual tares as well. Just pay attention to how they respond when the wind blows, and you'll notice what kind of fruit they produce. And Paul's talking about some tares here. Oh, in the church. He doesn't say that he went there and tried to pull the tares out of the church of Jerusalem. He didn't go there and try to be a tare puller. He just said, I recognize my eyes are trained well enough. I've been in this thing long enough. I've preached enough messages. I've been in touch with the Lord enough. I could tell that there was some of them, they did not possess what they professed. Oh, they had something in their lives that didn't line up with the truth. Oh, but we didn't give them spot. No, not for a moment, Paul says. I knew they were in hypocrisy, but I did not give them space even for a moment. Oh, we know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. He said, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Imagine you have a grapevine in your backyard. It comes time to harvest grapes. I couldn't tell you what time it is. I don't know when it comes off. Don't ask me, okay? I didn't study. I didn't look into it. But imagine it's that time. And you go out there to pull off some grapes, and the only thing you find is thorns growing. Or you go out and have a fig tree, and you can keep the figs. They don't care nothing for them. You can give them to Pastor Glenn. He likes them. Oh, if you have some figs. Oh, but you go out there to pick those figs, and you go out there, ain't nothing but brambles growing because it isn't producing any fruit. That is some measure of hypocrisy. Oh, that is blatant hypocrisy. There is a life there that is not producing the fruit that it proclaims to produce. The grapes said the grapevine isn't producing grapes. The fig tree isn't producing figs. There is something evidently wrong there.
Well, that's why John would warn, talking about the false teachers that had crept in. And he said, beloved, he said, believe not every spirit. Oh, he said, but try the spirits to see if they're of God. Oh, you got to practice some discernment. Oh, because there are some, if you look at the fruit compared to the tree, it doesn't line up. And that's what Paul's speaking of in the beginning of Galatians chapter 2. There was some men there whose lives didn't line up, oh, with what they were proclaiming. These individuals that Paul spoke of in Galatians 2 and 4 were blatant hypocrites. But when we come to the confrontation between Paul and Peter, we find something a little different. This isn't blatant hypocrisy. Oh, Peter's not a man who, if you would, was the grapevine that was only producing thorns. He had produced something in his life. This is what I like to call subtle hypocrisy. Oh, we were not talking about Paul rebuking some pretending Christian here or a false teacher for spreading lies and defaming the gospel. We're talking about two of the most prominent men in the church going toe to toe in conflict because one of them was acting like a hypocrite. I imagine that when Peter excused himself from fellowshipping at the Gentile table when his Jewish friends showed up, some probably dismissed this as Peter desiring to spend time with familiar faces. Perhaps others thought it would be inappropriate even to question Peter on this matter. Oh, we can picture it. Peter been here. He shows up from Jerusalem, and the first thing he starts doing is he's sitting down right at the table with these Jews, or these Gentiles, excuse me. He's sitting down right at the table with them. He's fellowshipping with them, breaking bread with them. But then come some more men from Jerusalem, some friends of James, the Bible tells us, some men. I don't believe that necessarily that James sent them there to spy on Paul and make sure everything. I don't think that's why he sent. I think they just went on their own accord and they wanted to see about it. And they show up, and we don't even know if they actually pressured Peter specifically. Oh, their presence might have been enough. Oh, and Peter starts looking over there, and he's over here, and he decides, you know what? I think I'm just going to back up a little bit, and I'm going to go over here in fellowship with the Jews. I'm going to go be with my friends, if you would, and I'm going to continue on in this way. Oh, perhaps others thought it would have been, as I said, inappropriate even to question someone as the Apostle Peter. You know, somebody said, you know, Peter was over here eating with these Gentiles before, but now he's not even having anything to do with them. You think we ought to say something? Oh, no, no, no. You know who that is? That right there's Peter. That's the man who on the day of Pentecost stood up and he preached and thousands of people gave their heart to the Lord. It would be inappropriate for you to say absolutely anything. So let me ask you something. What's the big deal here? Why does Paul take Peter to task over who he decides to sit down and share a meal with? What is the big deal? Well, in order to understand the answer to that question, oh, we must understand, oh, the idea of table fellowship in the Jewish minds. Oh, because when they sat down at the table, the Jews believed that they did this before God himself. For the eating of a piece of broken bread by everyone who shares in the meal brings out the fact that they have all shared in the blessing which the master of the house has spoken over the unbroken bread. In other words, when the Jews sat down at the table, they realized, in accordance with their customs, oh, the master of the house had already blessed all the food. It had already been blessed beforehand. It had been pre-blessed, okay? And so they thought of it this way. Oh, when you sit down at a Jew's home, when you sit down at another Jew's home, you have food that is already pre-blessed. It's already been prayed over. It wasn't just about what you ate, although they did have strict dietary laws, but it was also important with whom you ate. Remember the way they reacted to Jesus? When he went and he ate with tax collectors and sinners. You know, the Jews, they didn't just think it was important about what you ate,
But they believed it was important about who you ate with. This is a big deal in their minds. We think of it in 21st century America with a melting pot of cultures, and we're just like, oh, what's the big deal? I don't see anything wrong here. In the Jewish mind, it mattered who you sat down at the table with. It was a big deal if you sat down with somebody who wasn't circumcised or wasn't raised like you were, who wasn't part of the covenant. In their minds, this was offensive.
Oh, remember, as I said, the way they reacted to Jesus? Jewish dining habits created a crucial problem for the church in the city of Antioch, though. Because back in Jerusalem, most of them were Jews, with the exception of some Romans, and you'd have some travelers coming through. But you know something about Antioch? From what I can study and find out, only about 10% of that 500,000 people population were Jews. But guess what? God founded a church there, and this church had exploded. And now there were Gentiles and Jews together. And in fact, the Gentiles outnumbered the Jews within this particular church. Oh, God had been on the move in this church, and people were getting saved. The work of God was going forward, and the Jews were in the minority. Oh, Antioch thus became the first place where the early church had to wrestle with the issue of table fellowship. At their former meeting in Jerusalem, the apostles had already agreed that the Gentiles belonged in the church. They didn't have to keep the Old Testament law to be saved, but at the same time, it was still appropriate for Jewish Christians to maintain their heritage by maintaining ceremonial law. You know, that's what the ruling was there in Jerusalem. For the Gentiles, will not make them keep the ceremonial law. But for the Jews, it's okay if you want to maintain your heritage. There's nothing wrong with maintaining the way that you were raised. But when we come to the church of Antioch, you had this great clash that's going on. Because you had a minority of Jews who wanted to uphold their upbringing and what they believed to be right. And you had these Gentile population who didn't feel that they had any obligation to keep the Old Testament ceremonial law. And in fact, they even had a letter from James stating as such that they had liberty to do everything but eat meat sacrificed to idols and commit fornication. That's pretty straightforward, okay? They didn't have to watch who they ate with. It didn't matter really what they ate, as long as they were doing it unto God and blessing it. It did not matter. But here the conflict lies. So Peter shows up, and he decides, you know what? This is a pretty good deal. I'm going to sit down here and be like these Gentiles. That's all right. I'll fellowship with them. I'll have part with them. Oh, in fact, but the Jews show up and they had a whole different idea, these men from, if you would, Jerusalem. Oh, because in their traditions, according to the book of Jubilees, it said, eat not with them, for their works are unclean, talking about Gentiles. And although the apostles had already settled the theological question of salvation for the Gentiles, they had not settled the practical question of fellowship with the Gentiles. They said, they can be saved. But I really don't know about this sitting down and eating at the same table business. Some of them had a real problem with that. But you know what I find particularly striking here? If there is anybody that should not have gotten caught up in this debacle, it's Peter. You say, why is that? Because he had a direct revelation from God. Remember Acts chapter 10? Peter's there in the house of a tanner. And let me just tell you, tanning by trade is an unclean profession according to the Jews. But Peter spends some time in the house of a tanner. And while he's there one day, the man's down preparing lunch for him, and he's up on the roof and he begins to pray. And God gives him a vision. Remember what that vision was? He looks out and he sees this sheet coming down from heaven. He looks at that sheet, and there's all manner of what the Jews would call unclean animals. I'm not going to go through all of them. You can go to the book of Leviticus. There's a whole list of them. All different types of food. Some of them I particularly like to eat. But for the Jews, they said no. Or more importantly, God had told them no. And there he looks at all of that and he hears the Lord say, arise, kill and eat. And Peter is shocked. He says, Lord, not so. For I haven't, if I can just kind of paraphrase, okay.
He said, Lord, I've never eaten anything. I've kept the Jewish law. I've never partaken of any pig in my life. But here you're telling me to arise and eat. And the Lord said, what I have cleansed, call not thou common and unclean. It happens more than one time to Peter. And then right after this takes place, this strange vision, while Peter, I believe, is still trying to get his bearings on what the Lord's trying to have him understand, there come some messengers from the house of a Gentile, who is also a centurion in the Roman army by the name of Cornelius. And he says, come with us. Our master desires to speak with you. And the Bible says that Peter went with them. But it wasn't until after he got to Cornelius' house, he sat down around the table with them, and then he preached to them that he said, I understood the vision, what the Lord had showed me, that we can have not only preach salvation to Gentiles, but we can have fellowship with Gentiles. We can sit down at the same table. We can break the same bread. We are one in Christ. But here he is, showing up in one of the most, if you would, thriving churches apart from the church of Jerusalem in the early church. And he shows up gung-ho. Even Paul's going to tell him later on. He said, you've been living like a Gentile, is what he accuses Peter of. He said, you haven't been keeping Jewish customs since you've been here. He shows up, he does all of this, and it was okay for Peter. He wasn't breaking God's law. He wasn't sinning by doing it. That's just the way the liberty he felt he had. And these men show up from James, from the church in Jerusalem. And what does Peter do? He backs up on everything he's been doing. And rather than sitting down to eat with those Gentiles, rather than remembering the vision that he had of the sheep coming down with all sorts of unclean animals, and God saying, arise and kill and eat. Oh, he decides, well, you know what? I don't want to upset or offend those guys, so I would rather offend the Gentiles and maintain the favor of these members of the circumcision. Oh, Peter's hypocrisy. Oh, yes. There he was, if you could imagine it, sitting down to have table fellowship with unwashed, uncircumcised heathens. In the traditional Jewish mind, he might as well be holding a pig picking for a church fellowship. That's about how they would have viewed it. And I can tell you, swine were some of the most unclean animals even to the Jews. He might as well be advertising a pig picking for the next church fellowship. And they show up and say, oh, I cannot believe this. And Peter starts to worry what somebody else is going to think about him. And he gets his eyes more on the opinion of somebody else than he does about what really matters. Subtle hypocrisy. You know what subtle hypocrisy calls a believer to do? You say, oh, Brother Shane, I won't fall to hypocrisy. I've been living this life. Oh, no, 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 friend. Can I tell you, if somebody like Peter, a man who had been used by God, full of the Spirit, an apostle of Jesus Christ, sent forth with a message from heaven. Oh, in the book of Acts, we find out early in his ministry, Peter is passing by, and the Bible says, even the shadow cast upon those that were sick made them whole. But it wasn't Peter. It was the Lord in Peter. But he became more concerned with what somebody else thought of him and the image that he was projecting than he was really about doing the right thing. Ooh, hallelujah. Preach now, preacher. Oh, because he says there in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 12 that he withdrew and separated himself. What Peter did was not a matter of principle. It was an act of cowardice. You know what, Peter? I believe if somebody else other than Paul would have rebuked him, I can just imagine Peter's response. Well, you know, I'm just trying to make everybody happy. I'm just trying not to offend somebody. Paul looks him in the eyes and said, Peter, you're to be blamed. because in your heart you are doing something solely out of fear for what somebody else thinks about you. You say, Brother Sean, why is this story included in the book of Galatians? I mean, why is it even there? Because you had a church full of people that were believers, had experienced the grace of God. They knew what it was to be transformed. In fact, Paul's going to write about it. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We'll look at that next week. That's what they had experienced. Dying with Christ, living with Christ. Oh, but here they were, and they were starting to worry about what somebody else thought about them. They were starting to worry about how their reputation might look. Can I tell you something? We better first be worried about what God thinks about us. Doing the right thing, believer, before we worry about what brother so-and-so might think about us, what somebody, how they might look down on us, or what notions they might get in their mind. Because if they're getting notions about us, oh, they might not be, oh, living right themselves. Oh, let's live for the glory of God and let everything else fall out as it may. Subtle hypocrisy. Can I say something tonight? I have found out that, you know, yeah, but latent hypocrisy has been around and has always been present in the church, and it's surely bothersome. But the most troublesome hypocrisy aren't the sinners who pretend to be saints. It's the saints who don't act like saints. Whose attitude, whose motives don't line up with the message. That is way more bothersome than some sinner that comes in here and starts conforming to some standards, and then all of a sudden we find out, well, they really didn't have faith in Jesus. You know what? That's bothersome, but that's always going to be. The tares are going to grow with the wheat. But I tell you what uproots more tender Christians. What causes more trouble in the church of Jesus Christ isn't the blatant hypocrites. It's the subtle ones. The ones who are more worried about what, how they've had an experience. Oh, God saved. I'm not doubting their experience. I wouldn't for a moment stand here and tell you and doubt what the Apostle Peter had experienced in the Lord. The man had seen visions. He had worked miracles under the inspiration of the Spirit. He'd been moved on by God, but here he is acting like a hypocrite. Ooh, God help us. I believe more damage has been done by people who have actually had an experience, but they yield to subtle hypocrisy. There are ones who are more concerned with saving face and maintaining their image than about consistency and honesty. This is when the actions don't match the beliefs. It's the sound of a symphony with one instrument terribly off tune. Have you ever heard that before? Got a whole group of instruments. I've heard it in churches before. I remember one particular church I went and preached at somewhere, and every other instrument on stage, I mean, they had guitars, a couple different kinds of guitars. They had other instruments up there, but the piano, and I'm not a musician, okay, but I can tell enough to tell when something's out of key, and that piano was out of tune. And there wasn't one key that you hit on it that was in. And you could hear it. Why could you hear it? Because all the other ones were in tune. And it didn't match the symphony. That's what subtle hypocrisy looks like. All the instruments blending together, but there's one making an uncertain sound. A tinkling cymbal and a sounding brass. Oh, but you know what? I am thankful that Paul did this. I'm thankful he did. Because there are two tragedies here to Peter's failure. The first one is, as I said, it made him a hypocrite regardless of his position and his prominence. Peter pretended that his actions were motivated by faithfulness when they were in fact motivated by fear of those and what other people thought of him. How easy is it to use biblical doctrine to cover up disobedience? Well, you know, I would, but... It made him a hypocrite, regardless of his position and promise. But second, this is probably, I believe, the greatest tragedy. Peter led others astray with him. That's the big kicker with subtle hypocrisy. Because as a believer, others are watching you. You know what the Bible tells us about Peter's hypocrisy? Before it was all said and done, some of the Jewish members of that church had already hopped fences, and they were standing over there with Peter and the rest of them saying, yeah, you go ahead and get them Gentiles, or we're not going to fellowship with them either. It got so bad that Barnabas, the fellow laborer of Paul, had in fact joined sides with Peter. Let me remind you of something about Barnabas. Let me remind you. He is an elder in that church at this time. He is an elder in the church at Antioch. He was an elder before Paul was an elder in that church. Read the book of Acts. And here, one of the elders of that growing and thriving church is led away in this subtle hypocrisy. Because you know something I found about subtle hypocrisy? When it settles in on a faithful believer and they yield to it, it takes other people with them. It never acts alone. It always affects somebody else. You know what the writer of Hebrews, he wrote about bitterness in his letter. And he said bitterness, which is under the guise of hypocrisy, because a Christian cannot live bitter. Amen. If you're a bitter Christian, that's like saying you're an honest thief. It don't go together. And he said, but you know the danger of bitterness? He said, it'll bear a fruit that'll defile many. He said, lest the root of bitterness springing up defile many. Well, it's not just bitterness that does that. It starts with hypocrisy. And when one person feels like they can act outside of the parameters of what God has aligned, oh, it takes other people with them. Let me ask you a question. Suppose Peter and Barnabas had won the day and won the argument, and they led the church into legalism. They led them right back into the Jewish law. What do you think would have been accomplished? You know what we would have read in the book of Acts, if we read it at all? We'd have read about a church split right there in Antioch. We wouldn't have read about how God multiplied the church there. We wouldn't have read about how God, moved by the power of the Holy Ghost and separated Paul and Barnabas to go to the mission field and let other men stay behind to lead this church. It would have railroaded that entire church before it ever really got founded good. It's the power of subtle hypocrisy. Talking about elders in churches and apostles getting sidelined by secondary matters. Ooh, I tell you. Would they instead have done what they did, or would they have been captured and divided by the enemy? I have no doubt it would have been the latter. You know, I found that hypocrisy in the life of a believer always leads down one of two paths. I'll give you these, and I'm going to begin to close. I want my wife to make her way to the piano. Hypocrisy, if yielded to in the life of a believer, will lead either to, first of all, legalism. That's what happened with Peter here. Because Paul's going to address him. He said, are we justified by the law, Peter? No, we're not. We're justified by faith. Well, he's going to tell Peter. He's going to preach an entire sermon in the next chapter to the church in Galatia about this very matter. Because you know what subtle hypocrisy it caused people to do? To start feeling like, you know what? What I do is enough. I can work my way into this thing. It's fine. And the people who don't do it exactly like I do it, they're the ones who are wrong. Not me. I've watched it. I've watched it take hold of people. And I've watched men and women die lonely. Because they ran everyone else away. Because they let a subtle root of hypocrisy come in, and it led them right into legalism. It opened the door for them to become hateful and mean-spirited toward everybody else, and they die lonely. all because they had some truth that they felt like they had to stand on. And in fact, it wasn't a biblical truth. It was just some tradition they were attached to sentimentally. You know the other road I've seen hypocrisy lead to? License. Some people feel like, well, you know, that truth of Scripture can be interpreted just a little bit differently. And I'm going to live it in according to my interpretation, and you live it in accordance with yours. And I've watched people go the way of the world. You say, give me an example, Brother Shane. Paul's going to write to the church in Colossians, and he's going to mention one of his fellow laborers. His name is Demas. Oh, a fellow laborer in the gospel. But you come to the last letter that Paul ever wrote, 2 Timothy, and he, chapter 4, he's going to write about it, and he's going to say, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas didn't wake up one day and decide to go worldly. I'll tell you what happened. Hypocrisy crept its way in. And he thought, you know what, I can go out on the mission field and I can work with Paul, but I can still love the world in my heart. No, you can't, Demas. Because if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not. Hypocrisy will lead down one of those two roads. I've seen it more than one time. It'll either lead you into legalism, or it'll lead you into license to feel like you can do whatever you want to do. And both are wrong. They're dead end roads. Let's stand this evening. Paul realized the implications of Peter's subtle hypocrisy, and he rebuked him openly. But I'm glad to report tonight that it would seem that Peter accepted it with humility and grace. Maybe not at first. Maybe he had some fight in him, as I believe he probably did, because we don't find very many times where Peter just backed down. But when Peter's going to write his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, he's writing a couple years most likely before he was martyred. He'd been martyred, I believe it was around AD 64, 65. Somewhere around AD 60 to 62, he penned his first letter, and right shortly after his second letter, he writes this to those saints scattered abroad. 1 Peter chapter 2, he said, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies. And envyings, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Peter's writing from experience. He said, I've been caught on the carpet. I've been a hypocrite before. That wasn't the first time Peter had been a hypocrite, okay? We read it in the scriptures. He said, but I'm going to tell the church, this is going to be my living legacy. You cast aside all hypocrisy. Don't have anything to do with it. Don't have anything to do with people pleasing. Please God first and let everything else fall where it may. I like the word that he used. He said, wherefore laying aside. It's the same word that the writer of Hebrews would say there in Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore seeing we are also compassed by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. In other words, cast it from you. Don't let it cling to you, and run for the glory of God. So this is my admonishment tonight, and we're going to pray. Believer, don't let hypocrisy take hold to you. And if and when it tries, because I'm going to tell you the truth, if every believer's honest in this room, you've had at least one time in your life that hypocrisy has at least tried to take a hold to you. You throw that thing aside and say, no, sir, buddy, it's not leading me down the wrong road. I've got my eyes on Jesus, and I'm running for a prize. I've been compassed by too many witnesses to be derailed by something as foolish as hypocrisy and worrying about what somebody else thinks about me. I will not be a Demas, and I will not act like Peter. I will be faithful. Oh, Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Lord, we see outright hypocrisy at the beginning of this chapter. Lord, there will always be tares with the wheat. But Lord, it is the subtle hypocrisy. Oh, that concerns the soul of this preacher tonight. Lord, I felt this in my heart as I was studying. Lord, keep us from all hypocrisy. All concern about what somebody else may think about us. And Lord, let us be primarily and most concerned with what you think of us. Let us cast it aside. If hypocrisy tries to take hold, throw it aside. Not today. I will be true. In Jesus' name, let's find a place to pray. Ask the Lord to help us. Oh, Jesus told Peter, Satan hath desired to sift thee as wheat. Oh, but he said, I have prayed for you. Ooh, hallelujah. Loved one, let me tell you, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but we have an intercessor at the right hand of the Father who's prayed for us. And at times when hypocrisy would have loved to have taken hold, Jesus has said no. God, let it be. Keep our hearts from guile. Rescue.